Now, in the seven letters, we came to realize that there were persecution against the church at that time. There were inward situations and external conditions. A storm was about to break over the church of the Lord throughout the Roman Empire. And before that takes place, as I said last Sunday night, God drew back, opened the door of heaven, allowed John to come in a vision, to see the great throne of the universe and him that sat upon it, and then to behold all of the living creatures and the elders and the angels and others about the throne serving and praising God. The whole point was that all things are under the control of Jehovah. Now in the fifth chapter, John moves on, and the fourth and fifth go together. They present one great picture. In the fifth chapter, the two major ones, or the major one, is Christ and the book. Now, in chapter 4, it's God and the throne, or the throne and its occupant. The fifth chapter is the Lamb and the book. I want to talk about that tonight, a very beautiful picture. In fact, I think the chapters 4 and 5 present one of the most majestic sections of all the Bible, that together with Isaiah the 40th chapter. Isaiah 40 presents the incomparable greatness of God. The fourth and fifth in Revelation present the great throne scene, him that sits upon it, from which the whole universe is governed and controlled. And so if an individual can get a proper picture in his mind of the majesty and incomparable greatness of God, and the fact that all the universe is subject to the throne of God, I think that he has a source of power there to help him and to guide him throughout the remainder of life. Instead of reading this, we'll just take it as we go along. We'll not read the whole chapter before we begin. But in the first two verses here, John said, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back, close sealed with seven seals." Now, I want to try to keep before us, if I can here. Now, he still has the throne in mind, and here is a book at the front of the hand. Now, actually, instead of being in the hand, in the Greek, it's on the hand. Well, we need to realize that this book is not a book like this one here, or the one that you have there, made out of leaves, but rather it's a roll. There were two sticks, round sticks, and you'd touch this one and roll it, and then, holding one hand up here and the other down here, the reader would turn this and read it as he went along, whichever way. Now the Hebrew came down here and came up instead of like we had it. So you start down here and then go up instead of starting up and come down in that. That's immaterial. The point is the nature of that book, the character of it. And so it was really a roll rather than a book that we think about it, and it was lying upon the right hand of God, or the throne occupant. Now, it was co-sealed with seven seals. And first of all, it was written within and on the back. That means it was full and complete. Whatever the book contained, it was a full and complete message or revelation or whatever it might have been. Now, it was co-sealed with seven seals. Seven is the perfect number. The seal generally was of a soft wax, and when it was put on here, or here where the seal finished the rolling of it, why, generally that was stamped with a seal of the one who was writing it or sending it. Now the fact that it was sealed indicates that it had not been tampered with. It was as it had been sent from whoever had written it and had delivered it. So this book was complete, not only complete, but it was authentic, because it was in the hand of God, it was sealed, had not been tampered with, had not been bothered with. Now the question we're going to try to answer tonight is, what was this book that was on the right hand of God, written within and on the back? And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a great voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seal thereof?" Now, this strong angel is mentioned here. He's mentioned a couple of other times in chapter 10 and verse 1, I believe, and also maybe 1921 or 1721, somewhere over there. But three times, this strong angel is mentioned. Evidently, an angel of unusual strength
among the angels of that of the throne scene there. Right? Now notice next, and no one in heaven or on earth, the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look thereon. Now this means anything that had been any created being. There was no created being in heaven, no created being on earth or under the earth, and that I think would be in the Hadean realm, that was able to take this book and to open the seals thereof, nor to look upon it. Now to look upon it does not mean to see it, because John saw it as it was in the hand of God. So that doesn't mean just to see it visibly, but to see or to understand the content of it. Now in the second and the last of the second and the first of the third chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel saw a little book that I was given to him. But that little book, though written within and without like this one was, containing a full, complete message, it was not sealed, it was open, that he might understand and know the meaning of that little book. And it was given unto John, and he was told to eat the book. And he ate the little book, and it was in his mouth sweet as honey, but in his belly it was bitter. I think that indicated that while he was learning and understanding what God was saying, it's sweet to know the message of God, but it was a very bitter thing to deliver that message, because the message was one of judgment and condemnation and things of that nature. And so, but this one is sealed in contrast to that one that was opened back there. Now, and so no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look upon it, that is to understand its message, to look upon it with intelligence here. And I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look thereon. Now, why would John weep? It wasn't self-pity, it wasn't a thing of that nature, because the curiosity wasn't gratified. It seems to me that the idea was that here's a book. Now then, here I've been caught up into heaven to see this and to understand what the message is, but now then there's no one to interpret. And so the saints will be deprived of understanding and knowing what was in that book. But now note, now as no one found to open it or look thereon, that is to reveal its message, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold the Lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath overcome to open the book and the seven seals thereof. Right now, here then is the book. Now here is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Right? Of the tribe of Judah here that has overcome to open the book. Well now, surely this looks back to Genesis 49, 9 and 10, where Jacob, in blessing his son, said, Judah is a lion's whelp. And he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the obedience of the peoples be. Now I'm confident in my own mind that this scene here looks back to that statement of Jacob back there that said that he was a lion's whelp. And so here is a lion of the tribe of Judah. And that the scepter, and that's the staff of rule, would not depart from between his feet under Shiloh, that is the one of peace, the one who brings peace, the one who speaks peace. The word Shiloh, though nobody understands exactly the meaning of the word, yet the word Shalom means peace, and this is a word akin to it. So in some way the word has reference to peace, the one that would bring peace to man. So Judah would rule until he should come. Now this is a picture now, in a picture form, in a vision, of the fact that that one has come. So he now has come now. But now notice another point there, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Well, that carries you back to that great passage in 2 Samuel 7, in verses 11 through 14, when Nathan the prophet came to David and said that you will not build a temple to Jehovah. But he says that one that will proceed from your bowels will build that. And so he tells him back there then, if you will not build it. But behold, he said, when you shall sleep with your father, your days are fulfilled, and you sleep with your fathers, I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, And he will build a temple for my name, and I will establish his kingdom, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. That to me is one of the truly great prophecies of the Old Testament. Because it was an assurance to David. Now already we have from Genesis 49 that he's going to be of the tribe of Judah. Now then he's also going to be of the house of David. Well, this passage with the one in the Genesis identifies Jesus Christ as the seed of David. David was asleep with his fathers. The passage is quoted in Acts the second chapter, as you recall there, or referred to there by Peter. So Jesus Christ now is that one. So what he turns to see, here is the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of the house of David here. The root of David, hath overcome. Now, I mentioned the fact when I was reading when we were in the second and third chapter, that in every one of those letters, that was one of the three things that was said in all seven letters. He that overcometh shall inherit these things. He that overcometh shall receive a crown of life. He that overcometh shall receive the white stone with his name written upon it, and so on. But in every one of them, the victory was given to the overcomer. Now then, Jesus Christ, or this lion of the tribe of Judah, the house of David, this seed of David, who has come, now he has overcome. What did he overcome? He overcame Satan. That was the thing he was going to do. He came to bind Satan, to break his power, to bring that power to naught. That suggested to us in Isaiah 53 and verse 12 there, they will divide the spoil with a strong. Then in Luke 11:21-22, there we are told about the same thing there, that he would bind Satan, that he was going to bind Satan and spoil his house. He said, when a man fully armed guardeth his own court, is good to peace. When a stronger than he cometh upon him overcometh him, and taketh from him his armor, he divided the spoil. Right? Now that Jesus, in saying that little parable, was speaking of himself. He was the one who would bind the strong man, and binding the strong man, he would spoil his goods. He would deliver, he would spoil his house, rather, in delivering those who had been held by him all this time. So the fact that he overcame all three of these phrases, tribe of Judah and the house of David, and overcome all of these, look back to prophecies concerning Jesus Christ and were fulfilled in him. Right? So here then is the one, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath overcome to open the book and the seven seals thereof. Now note, and I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, notice here is a lion here, and he turns to look at the lion. What do you see? He sees a lamb, as though it had been slain, but it is standing. Right? Now, the fact that it is standing, though it had been slain, now standing, it had overcome death. He is victorious over it. There's a picture there, and all of this is in picture form. As if we were looking at a panorama of the whole scheme of redemption. And I sit on stage out here, and we're sitting in the audience here, and we're watching this as it takes place. It is a picture, a moving picture, of God's scheme of redemption, the victory of Christ, and all of that. Now notice this lamb standing, and we have seven horns. All right, now the horn is a symbol of power. That's found over and over in the Old Testament. They speak of the horn of the nation, the horn of this one or that one. It's a symbol of his power. Right? So the seven horns symbolize what? His omnipotence. The completeness of his power. Well, in Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all authority, all power, hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, and so on. But here's a claim to all power. Now then also, here are seven eyes. Now the eyes are symbolic of knowledge. Here then he is omniscient. He sees into all things. Now you will notice that we had that that in the description of Jesus in chapter 1 there, he had the eyes, a fiery eyes there, that is, eyes that could burn into the very heart of a thing and see and understand it. Well, 7 means perfect or complete. So here then is omnipotent. Well, first you have omnipotent, now you have omniscient, all knowledge. Now then, these 7 eyes are the 7 spirits of God which are going forth into the world. Right now, 7 spirits, that means that they've gone out into the world. He knows all things. He sees all things, but more than that, he is everywhere. Now, the Spirit can be everywhere. Jesus went back to the Father, sent the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit could be with all of his apostles and could continue to work in all of the world. So here you have, then, omniscience and omnipresence. So I think these 3 things symbolize the omnipotence, the power of God, the horn, the eyes, the omniscience, or the knowledge of God, as he sees into all things, and then the 7 spirits going forth into the world here indicate his omnipresence. And he can be everywhere in the spirit, which he could not have done when he was here in person. So to me, this is a beautiful picture here of the Christ. But the interesting thing is, John turned to see a lion, but he saw a lamb. And this lamb now is a symbol of sacrifice. That tells you that to Isaiah 53 and about verses 6 and 7, especially 7, quoted in Acts 8 chapter and verse 32, when Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Now, you remember the eunuch riding along was reading the prophet Isaiah. And he was reading from that passage where he said, that as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, his generation who shall be. Were you taken from the earth? What means the prophet this? Well, that's a quotation from Isaiah 53:7. Well, Philip opened his mouth and beginning from that passage preached unto him Jesus. And so Jesus then is the fulfillment of that. Now he is the lamb. He is the lamb that Isaiah was talking about. There was a lamb that before his shearer was done, it opened not his mouth. His judgment was taken away. Who would declare him to the earth? What? Now this Philip says, is the Christ. Well, that's what you see here. A lamb sacrificed. So here is, now what's the significance of all of this? Well, let me look a little further here. And he came and he taketh it out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And to sing a new song saying, let's wait to look at the song in just a moment. Right now, he then, the lamb, of course this is some of in a vision, you literally, a lamb couldn't walk over and pick up a book. But in a vision, he could do that. So now, what here is a lamb that takes the book out of the right hand of God, open the seals thereof. Now what's the significance here of combining the lion and the lamb here? I think it's this. Now, I'm getting the point. Before Jesus here can become the lion of the tribe of Judah, you see the root of David there. He must attain that by the sacrifice that he made of himself. So here, before all power was given to him, that was the sacrifice that he made here when he went to the cross, having overcome Satan and bound him. Now then, when he was raised from the dead, now all power and authority is given unto him. He was not ready or equipped to become the lion of the tribe of Judah until he had gained that by sacrifice. Well, now what does that mean to you and me? I think it means the same thing. Before I can overcome and rule with Christ, I am then to have to attain unto that by the sacrifice of my own life. Not the sacrifice upon the altar of service. We sang the song a while ago, I surrender all. That's exactly what it is. I've got to reach that point in life where I surrender all. I offer my own life as a sacrifice upon the altar of service and devotion unto God. Now through that, I rule with it. I reign with it. And I pointed that out, and we'll point it out again in just a moment here, that these not reign with him. Now that brings us now to the question, well, what is this book? What is the book that we're talking about now in this? Now, notice here. Now, here you have the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures falling down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which is the prayer of the saints. Right now, here you have two things here. You have the golden bowls full of having harps here. Praise, that they offer unto God. And look what they have, fell, each one having a heart and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Right here's a heart, and here's a bowl here, full of incense. Bowls of incense, right here, and here are the hearts. Now what is the heart a symbol of here? It's a symbol of praise. Now what then is the incense a symbol of? He says, which are the prayers of the saints. Right now, here you have the praise and the prayers that come up before God here. Now, they're offered now by these 24 elders and four living creatures. So here, it's not a literal heart. It's not a literal bowl. It's in a vision. Here then, in the Old Testament and in the New. You remember in Luke, the first chapter, when Zacharias, the priest there, was burning incense within the temple. Sanctuary, the people were without praise. And he stayed a long time until God appeared to him and told him about the birth of John the Baptist. You remember that? But they were praying while they were offering incense. Now in the Old Covenant, in some of the Psalms, you have that, the incense as prayer offered unto God. And so here then, being offered unto God by these the 24 elders and the four living creatures, having harps here and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, let's look at that song. Now, what is the song of these 24 and 4 as they sing? Now, you notice in the chapter 4, the song of the four living creatures was, Holy, 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 Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Right? Now, they were singing the praises of God as absolute in all of his attributes. Absolute in his holiness, absolute in his power, and absolute in his eternal being, from eternity to eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. Now what God? Right? So that was their song. Now the song of the 24 was, Worthy art thou, in verse 11, Worthy art thou to receive the glory and the honor and the power. For he said, Thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were, and were created. Right? Now that song was a song of creation. Now then, what is this song a song of? Now note, Worthy art thou to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and as a sacrifice, and is purchased unto God with thy blood, men of every tribe, and tongue, and people, and nation, madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. Now this book then, what is it? I think the book there clearly is a book of God's eternal purpose. God's eternal purpose, God's scheme of redemption, which as I've pointed out in a number of sermons that I've preached in the past, that begins back here, and here back here before eternity. Here was God, and here was the great purpose or plan of God. This purpose or plan was in his mind before the foundation of the world. Right? And that's been worked out throughout the Old Testament. So let's look at that for just one. Ephesians, the first chapter, deals with that especially. A great chapter on that. Ephesians 1 and 9, making known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, under dispensation of the fullness of the time, to sum up all things in Christ. The things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. In him, I say, in whom we were made a heritage, having been foreordained unto adoption, by him that works all things after the counsel of his will and so on. But all I want to notice here is, back here was God's purpose back here, back in Ephesians 1 and 4, even if he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Here then is his eternal purpose back here in God's mind before the foundation of the world. Right now, that's been worked out. Now Paul says in Ephesians 3, verses 8 to 9 or 10, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, with this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages hath been hid in God, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in the heavenly places,
might be made known through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? So here then, back there was an eternal purpose that's now fulfilled over here in Jesus Christ our Lord here. He is sacrificed. Right? Now that's what John sees here, not what they see here. This book is God's eternal purpose here, or eternal plan for human salvation. And it's called the eternal plan, the eternal purpose, the scheme of redemption, whatever it was. Now, Jesus Christ was in that, and God was going to sum up all things in Him. And it was in Him that He would accomplish this. Now, but it would be through sacrifice. So Jesus comes and makes the sacrifice here on the cross. And now that having made this sacrifice here on the cross here, come to the cross, now having made the sacrifice, now then, going back to the Father, He now is worthy to take the place that God foretold the seed of David would occupy, which would be that of ruler, that God would establish His throne forever in His seed. Now Jesus has done it. So the book, to me, is very clearly the book of God's eternal purpose, the scheme of redemption, which was fulfilled in Christ and in none other. Therefore, only Christ could break the seals of that, loose the seals, and look upon it and reveal and make known what that scheme of redemption is. Beautiful picture, a grand picture there, here as in heaven, John sees this in a vision taking place. Now look at the song again here. Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Worthy why? Because of your sacrifice. Because of your life, your sacrifice, who you are, you're God's Son who came here, Son of David, of the tribe of Judah. You fulfill all of that. So worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, that is the sacrifice, and is purchased unto God with thy blood, men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now notice who's included in that. Now here then, in this, you're going to purchase here, purchase with his blood here, men of every nation, out of every nation, and every tribe, and people and tongue here on the earth here, you're going to purchase from these individuals. Now what are you going to make of those? You're going to make of them a kingdom and a priest and a reign upon the earth. Right? So here what he sees then, his worthy to take the book to carry out the scheme of redemption to its ultimate consummation, because of his sacrifice, through which he purchased men of all nations, nationalities, and tribes, and so on, and he made them to be a kingdom and priests, and a reign upon the earth. It's a present reign of these individuals. Now that fulfills Daniel 2:44, the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor the sovereignty thou pass to another people, break in peace and consume those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And in Daniel 7:13-14, I saw in the night visions, and that came with the clouds of heaven, one likened to a son of man, and he came unto the ancient of days, was brought near before him, and that was given unto him a kingdom and dominion and glory, that all nations and peoples and tongues should serve him. So you see what he says here, he purchased these, made a kingdom out of them, who serve him, who reign with him rather, and serve him now, fulfilling Daniel both of these passages. And he goes on to say, Daniel does back there, that these will reign, this kingdom and go and so on there, and which shall not pass away, never be destroyed. So here you have the Christ in this picture now. He turns to see a lion, but instead of a lion, he sees a lamb as though it had been slain standing, which had indicated victory there. Now he takes this book, and he's going to carry out to its ultimate consummation this eternal purpose of God. Now notice these that he purchased here, they reign upon the earth. Now in Romans 5:17, they that have obtained the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, even Christ Jesus. So these whom he purchased, they reign upon the earth, they reign in life. But Ephesians 2:4, God being rich in mercy for his great love's sake, why with he loved us, when we were dead for our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ, raised us up and made us to sit with him in heavenly places. So right now we are sitting with him in the spiritual realm, the kingdom of God, We are ruling with him, we are reigning with him in life and here upon earth. Well, this is what John sees now in this vision here, in this picture here, as he takes the book and they sing the song there. It's a song of praise to the Lamb, and it's the song of redemption. So this song that they sing there is the song of redemption. We name those others the song of God's eternal being and eternity, and then the song of creation. This is a song of redemption here, accomplished by Jesus Christ. And making a glorious picture here of the scheme of redemption here, having been fulfilled but from the heavenly point of view, and what is now taking place there. All right, now notice further. And I saw and I heard the voice, a voice of many angels round about. All right, now that we've had the here, we've had in all of this, we've had first of all the hear the songs now that we've heard so far, the songs of the four living creatures here, which is the song of God's eternal being there, of the 24, that's the song of creation here. 24 sing the song of creation. Now here we have 24 plus 4 here. They sing the song of redemption. They join together to sing the song of redemption. Now you have another group, and that's that great host of angels here. Now know these angels. Now we're told in Hebrews 2 and verse 16 that not unto angels does it give help, but under the seed of Abraham. So Jesus didn't come to give angels help or to redeem fallen angels. He came to redeem man. But angels have been interested in this all the way along. Now back in Ephesians 4, which I read, 3, which I read a moment ago, about verses 10 and 11, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. So that those great spiritual beings are learning, as they see the scheme of redemption being unfolded and carried out in Christ and in the church. They're learning what it was all about. Now, God didn't take them into his confidence back yonder when he planned the scheme of redemption. They're coming to understand. Peter makes this statement. 1 Peter 1:10 to 12, concerning which salvation the prophet sought and searched diligently, prophesied the grace that should come unto you, searching what time, what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, did point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow them, to whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, that is the prophet, did they minister these things, but unto you, which things have now been announced unto you, by them that preach the gospel unto you, by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. So angels have been interested in this scheme of redemption. They desired to look into it, but now they are learning it as they see it fulfilled. Now here they are around the throne. Now look at this great throng of angels here. I saw and I heard a voice of many angels. There really is myriads of angels about the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. We remember in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, what was it, verse 22 there, when saying, you've come unto Mount Zion, the heaven of Jerusalem, the city of the living God, and unto innumerable hosts of angels, and the church of the firstborn, the general assembly, and so on. What? It can't be numbered. And so here, 10,000 thousands and thousands of thousands. Well, how many is that? It's just myriads upon myriads is the way the Greek has it there. All right? Now notice their song, saying with a great voice, worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and the riches and the wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Now, none of those repeat themselves. Each of these is a different and independent ascription of glory. But I'm just going to notice one thing, that the ascription is sevenfold. You'll notice seven there. Power and riches and glory, three. Might and honor and glory makes six. And blessing is seven. So you have a sevenfold ascription of glory under the Lamb. That means it's complete and full. And each one of those has a significant meaning of its own. We'll not stop to try to discuss every one of them. But now this great multitude of angels, prescribed praise unto the Lamb. He didn't come to save them, but they've been interested, they've been looking, they've been ministering servants and still are, so they are concerned here. You remember in the old tabernacle that was built back there, that the curtains inside of it there, interwoven in those that beautiful cloth that would hang down there, were interwoven the cherubim or the angel, angelic beings. And you remember that over the mercy seat, there were two angels there, two cherubs. Each one had a wing that reached up and touched the other, and they were looking down. I'll leave that part out. But they were looking down into the ark of the mercy seat. I think all of that, those angelic figures interwoven down, were not to be worshipped. They indicate the interest of angels in all of these things they're doing. And here, these two angels looking down into the Ark of the Covenant. It indicates the interest of angels in this scheme of redemption that was taking place. And so they are learning now as it's fulfilled in the church. Now let's look at one other. And now notice, now outside of that realm is every created thing. Right, so here then were angels. Now here is every created thing. Whatever was created, now they add their song under this great and beautiful scene. And every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things that are in them, that is in the seas and the earth and so on, heard I say unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb. Now this song which they sing, which all creation sings, includes both God and the Lamb, which put the two here on an equal there in the receiving of praise of everything that God has created. All created things here, and I know their song. Unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb be the blessing and the honor and the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Now that's a fourfold description of praise. Now, in that of their living creatures, it was three. Holy, 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 and then God Almighty, and was and is and is to come. Now, that's a threefold ascription of praise unto God, because three is the perfect number. Now, then you remember that back here, the 24 and the 4, the 7 there unto the Lamb, that's a perfect number. Now, here, creation number is 4. So, all creation and the Old Covenant, 4 is the creation number. So all creation now offers a fourfold description of praise unto him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb, both of them being counted worthy of that praise here. All right, and glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, and the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. So here, as this wonderful scene comes to a close, while the four living creatures, as the sound goes out, and gives away there to echo, and then that dies down. All that's left to be said is Amen. Be it so. And the four living creatures, 24 elders, fall down and worship before the throne. Now, as you look at this, and let me summarize for just one moment, we'll bring our lesson to a close. In summarizing it, in chapter 4, here's the great throne scene, him that sits upon the throne here, before whom the living creatures, the 24 elders, offer their sacrifice of praise, a rainbow round about the throne there, indicating mercy that tempers God's judgment and the justice toward man. We all pointed that out. Now, the next central theme is the Lamb, who takes the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And now that he was worthy to do that as the Lion of the tribe of Judah because of the sacrifice he had made as the Lamb of God. He offered himself in sacrifice and attained unto that right now to rule and to govern. And so he then takes the book, and he's the one that's going to open and loose the seals or carry out God's great eternal plan of salvation to its ultimate consummation and end. And that's the picture here. And all creation is subject to him and the Father. Everything, the heavenly beings and all creation and everything else those that serve God, the redeemed, all of these, they are at his disposition here, to use here, in carrying out the scheme of redemption, carrying out the purpose of God in them. And so, with that thought in mind, these saints now, as they look to the persecutions and tribulations that are going to come, maybe martyrdom and death, they can say, let it come. Victory is guaranteed to us in Jesus Christ who overcame, who is the Lamb of God, and now is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the ruler of heaven and earth. And we're under him, and they may take my life, but my cause is going to be victorious. And I think that's the lesson that we need today. I think we need that lesson today, with all the corruption, the wickedness, and the threatening of war, and gun war, chemical warfare, and all of that, atomic warfare. All right, so what? That's a judgment against the world of the ungodly. What do I have to fear? Nothing. My Savior is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's on the throne with the Father. He's carrying out God's eternal purpose. He overcame to do that, and I can overcome in Him, and the cause is going to be victorious. To me, it's a picture that, when I keep that in my mind, nothing bothers me. And it does. Let's stand together while we sing the songs in salute.